Well, please have Psalm 1 open. You know, for each one of us tonight, this psalm deals with a great issue, a great issue of great importance. Because the psalm gives to us two ways. It gives to us two different directions for living, two types of people. We see in the psalm that humanity is separated into two camps, and we have two contrasting descriptions, one of the righteous and one of the wicked. And then the psalm clearly teaches two destinies for mankind. You know, the psalm begins with the word blessed, and the psalm ends with the word perish. And tonight, you're either blessed by God or you are perishing, you're dying without God. Two contrasting directions, two contrasting descriptions, and two contrasting destinies. And that's how we will look at the psalm. Now, the Lord Jesus, he knew the great concern of this psalm, and he summed it up in teaching some of his followers in one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He taught, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Two ways. And the issue of great importance is, do you belong to the congregation of the righteous? Nothing is more important tonight than knowing that you belong in the congregation of the righteous, that you're on the narrow road that leads to life. Well, as we come to the psalm, we see in verse 1 that we're introduced to a man, and we're told that this man is blessed. To be blessed is to be conscious of God's presence, to enjoy God's favour, and to know a happiness and a contentment as a result of that. The original word that the Hebrew writer uses in the psalm suggests the idea of being enviable. Blessed is the man who has something worth having. You know, who is the man to be envied? Well, it's this man in Psalm 1. What does this man do to enjoy God's blessing? Well, the psalm gives us the answer. It answers first in the negative and then in the positive. So we're told what the blessed man doesn't do. We're told what not to do. And then we're told what this man who is blessed by God does do. We learn what to do. So we'll look at this under two contrasting directions. So first, the man who is blessed by God does not let the world direct his thinking. He doesn't listen to the advice of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel. He doesn't walk along listening to the advice of the wicked. He doesn't enter into their way of thinking and their mindset. You know, the word that has been translated wicked in this psalm means ungodly, a godless person, someone who has no room, no time, no interest in God. I think we sometimes have a tendency to think of wicked as being an active doing word, of actively doing something evil. Here it's more broader. It just means godless, ungodly. And the counsel and the advice of the godless is all around us, not only so very eager to share it with us. We find it in personal conversations. We find it in the workplace, in the student halls and universities. We can find it amongst our relatives and our family. We find it in newspapers and the media, so keen, so eager to share their advice. And the psalm, it highlights a very real danger in listening to the counsel of the wicked, that we can absorb their values, that we can start to accept some of their way of thinking. You know, the story is told of a very long-lived lady, and at the grand age of 104, she was asked, "What's the best thing about being 104? And the lady replied, "No peer pressure. No peer pressure." Well, tonight, I don't think none of us here are 104. And the psalmist is not, the man in our psalm is not 104. But we face peer pressure, don't we? We live in the world, and there are times that we can't avoid walking with the wicked. We walk at work with the ungodly. We walk between lectures with the ungodly. We may walk at a family occasion with the ungodly. You notice what the psalm doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked. We live in a fallen world. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to witness to the truth about Jesus Christ. We have to walk amongst the wicked, but the warning is not to listen to their counsel on how to live. We're thinking this morning, you can't escape the propaganda of the world, but you can take steps to guard yourself from it, to recognise it and to avoid it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But the danger of listening to the voice of the ungodly is it might not stop there. And verse 1 moves on, it progresses to standing in the way of the sinners. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. We've moved on from the advice of the wicked to the behaviour of the wicked. The way of the sinners, it's suggesting, isn't it? Their lifestyle, the things they do, their behaviour. And the dangerous way, the wrong direction, begins with a man listening to godless men and women, allowing them to direct his thinking, to standing with them. He's now comfortable with them. He joins in with them. He's sharing in their lifestyle. And this progression, the progression from listening to the ungodly to lingering with the ungodly, could be very deadly, because we're told that the way of the wicked will perish. But the verse moves on again. It moves from listening to standing to sitting. Sitting with the scoffers. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He's become more than comfortable now. The mockers have become his friends. He enjoys the company of sinners. He scoffs at God. He mocks the name of Jesus and the Bible. I'm sure we all know that feeling, you know, when you sit down in a large, comfy chair and you relax and take the weight off your feet. And sometimes you just think, oh, I could just sit here. And it's very hard to get up again. Well, you know, it's a very dangerous place to sit in the seat of scoffers, because you can become hardened to sin, hardened in sin, and hardened to the gospel. And it's very difficult then to get up, very difficult to escape. You know, this is the broad road. This is the way that Jesus Christ said leads to destruction. I don't know, perhaps someone here tonight can see themselves in that process, walking, standing, sitting. But there is an alternative. What about the godly person? They don't go this way. The man who is blessed, the man who desires spiritual prosperity, says no. No, I will not listen to that. No, I will not go there. No, I will not do that. No, I will not join you. And sometimes saying no can be the hardest thing in the world. But belonging to the congregation of the righteous will at times require us to say no. No, to belong to Jesus, to be his, means saying no to ungodliness. Paul wrote to Titus, didn't he? He wrote, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are eager, very eager to do what is good. We're told what not to do. We're not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're not to sit in the seat of scoffers. Then verse 2 puts it in the positive. It tells us what to do. We're told that this man who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Where does the godly man, where does the blessed man look for direction? What shapes his thinking? What directs his life? It's the word of God, isn't it? It's God's holy truth. The psalmist calls it the law of the Lord. And the word used for law simply means instruction, teaching, doctrine. What directs the man who'd be blessed is the teaching of God, the teaching that is revealed and taught in the Bible. And we're told that this man delights in the word of God. Do you delight in the word of God? You know how easily we slip into reading the Bible just out of habit, daily habit, or a sense of duty. The man in the psalm, we're told, delights in it. As he reads it, it speaks to him. He finds it full of interest and relevance. It brings satisfaction and joy. He doesn't find it dull or an inconvenience. It stimulates him. It stimulates his soul. You know, it causes us to rejoice, doesn't it, in its truth. And you want to read it and to study it, to understand it and to hear it preached. Here's a young student, and he's in love with another student, and he delights in her, and he wants to spend time with her, desperate to see her. And at the end of the lectures for that day, instead of going to his own home, he goes to the hall of residence where she stays because he's longing to see her. He stays into the evening, talking, drinking everything that she says and is. Is that how it is with us? Is that how it is with you in the word of God? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Then we're told his delight is in the law of the Lord, but then we're told that he meditates on this law, that he meditates on God's truth day and night. You know, by using the word meditate, the psalmist, I think, has in mind this idea of sort of muttering to oneself, of speaking to yourself in a low voice, chewing over what you have read, almost having a conversation with yourself about what it means and how to apply it. And does it mean changing something in your life, something in how you're thinking or behaving? When we meditate, when we delight in the law of the Lord, when we delight in the Bible and we meditate upon it, you know, it's never going to be far from our thoughts. So at any time, you know, it can speak to our current circumstance or our current condition. In uncertainty, we can go to it and we can find guidance. In despair, we can go to it and find comfort. In sorrow, we can find consolation. In our sin, we find the promise of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And in happiness, we find then the source of true blessing. You know, there are another 149 psalms, and you will know the psalms well, I'm sure, and aren't they a great source of delight? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalm 56. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. Praise the Lord, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147. Psalm 68. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. What is directing your life? What is shaping your thinking? Is it the advice of the ungodly, or is it the promises and the truth and the instruction that we find in the word of God? Well, from contrasting directions, we move to contrasting descriptions. And verses 3 and 4 of the psalm, they give us two descriptions. And the first description is of the blessed man, the godly man. What is the result of delighting in the word of God and meditating on it day and night? We see then that the word is a source of life. The man who delights in the word is described as a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. We can picture a tree. This afternoon I was looking out the window of the home I was in and you could see the tree. I love looking at trees in the winter when you see the shape and the form and the branches. We could picture a tree, an English oak tree, and what does it suggest to us? It suggests to us, doesn't it, strength and stability. It's not easily moved or blown over. It has vigour. It has fruitfulness. You know, out of all our native trees, the oak supports the most wildlife, provides the most food for insects and birds. It has fruitfulness, it has durability, strength, stability, vigour, resilience, fruitfulness. These are all to be found in the man blessed by God, the man who delights in the word of God. And in the storms of life, he then has stability and finds strength from the word of God. There is a durability and a resilience. He doesn't wither. In the spiritual wilderness that this world can be in a drought, this man has deep roots that rely on the living word of God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism when he goes into the wilderness and he's there for 40 days and nights and Satan comes to tempt him to try and uproot the tree that is Jesus Christ. Well, every time Jesus resists with the word of God, Matthew chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deep roots that rely on the living word of God. We then see fruitfulness. The man blessed by God, delighting in his word, yields fruit in its season. And this fruit makes such a man a blessing to others. Others benefit. There is fruit that brings strength, food for the soul. There is refreshment and encouragement. And you can be fruitful. We have to ask ourselves, are we being fruitful? What makes us fruitful? It's the streams of water, then, that is the Holy Spirit. Men and women who have been transformed by the word of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God. We think of the fruits of the Spirit. You're in a world that is full of hate. We have the fruit of love and the fruit of joy. Where there is so much anger and restlessness, men and women who argue and fall out, there is the fruit of peace. You know, instead of short tempers, there are those who have the fruit of patience. You know, kindness and goodness, they are notable fruits, aren't they, in a society that is so greedy and self-serving. The godly, they have marriages that have the beautiful fruit of faithfulness when all around us there is adultery and divorce and broken families. The advice of the wicked is to follow your feelings. You know, if you want it, do it, take it. But the godly, they exercise the fruit of self-control. Blessed is the man that yields such fruits. And we're told that such a man prospers. The end of verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. Everything he does prospers. Why? Because he lives according to the word of God. He does things God's way, not man's way. And there is prosperity for the soul, prosperity in relationships, in the home, in the family, at church. Yes, even in business. Now, don't worry, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. We have to understand that we're dealing with true prosperity, prosperity as God sees it, not as the world might view it. You know, a Christian can run a business and gain true and lasting prosperity at the expense of financial profit. The Bible teaches the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. True prosperity comes from delighting in the message of the gospel. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. We come to this other description. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They do not delight in the law of the Lord. They don't love the word of the God. They don't think about it. They don't want to come and hear about it. They don't want God telling them what to do or how to live their lives. So what are they like? How are they described, these people who don't love the Bible? Verse 4, well, they're not like trees. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff. You say it, chaff. It's not a very flattering word, is it? A flattering description. What is chaff? We're out here in the countryside. It's a farming term, isn't it? Before machinery, when wheat was harvested, the farmer would place all the cut stalks on the floor of the barn, on the threshing floor, and it would be trampled then to separate the grain from the husks. And the unwanted bit, the chaff. And they'd use a fork, wouldn't they? And they'd throw it up, toss it up into the air, and the heavy grain falls, and the chaff is blown away, and there's a separation of the grain and the chaff. And the ungodly are described here in Psalm 1, they're described as chaff. Lightweight, worthless, no life, no root, no vitality, no fruit. Chaff is useless and is blown away. And in verse 5, we are told they will not stand in the judgment. Two contrasting descriptions. The tree represents those who are rooted in the word of God, and the chaff represents the ungodly. They've left God out of their lives and they have no time for the Bible. And two directions, two descriptions, then become two destinies. There are two endings. We have the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The grain and the chaff are separated. The Bible, and we read it, speaks of a day of separation, a judgment day. In Matthew chapter 3, John tells us, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In verse 5 of the Psalm, we're told the wicked will not stand in the judgment. There will be no place for them in the congregation of the righteous. If you choose to live apart from God in this life, if you remain standing in the way of sinners, if you sit with those who mock God and mock his word and mock the Lord Jesus, then there is no place for you with God and his people in eternity. There is a way that leads to destruction. The way of the wicked will perish. But there is another way, the way of the man who is blessed, the man who is fruitful, the man who has loved the word of God. And the central truth of that word of God is the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is a way that leads to eternal life and a place in the congregation of the righteous. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. We have to see that the Lord Jesus is the truly blessed man. Jesus Christ is the only man who never once listened to the advice of the wicked. Jesus Christ is the only man who never sinned, who never stood in the way of sinners. Never once did the Lord Jesus mock or scoff his Father's truth. And as a man, Jesus truly delighted in the word of the Lord, in the law of the Lord. He meditated on it day and night. It was written on his heart. Remember on the Emmaus Road, he's walking with that couple, and Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, unfolds everything in the scriptures concerning himself. The word of God was living in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as a boy at the temple, as a 12-year-old, and he goes missing. Where's he found? He's at the temple, isn't he? Listening and asking questions of the law of the Lord. And at the very end, on the cross, Jesus even speaks to fulfill Scripture. Lord Jesus Christ truly delighted in the law of the Lord, and it was written on his heart. And then, as a man then, Jesus earned the right to be like the tree in verse 3. But instead, he becomes like the chaff. He should have prospered, but instead he suffered. Instead, he took our sin. He took all our wickedness. He had no sin of his own, but on the cross he suffered for our sin. And in our place, he became sin, didn't he? Punished by God. The wrath of God laid on him. He died at Calvary then, perishing like the way of the wicked. But then, buried for 3 days, he rose again and he passed through the judgment. Now he's alive forevermore. And Jesus Christ is now the tree planted in heaven by the rivers of life that we read of in Revelation 22. The fruits of his righteousness are salvation. We see the leaves of this tree are for the healing of all the nations. In everything that Jesus has done, the work of salvation, God has prospered it, and he will prosper it for all of eternity. You tonight, don't perish like the wicked, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be blessed in Christ, and he will lead you in paths of righteousness, and he will take you to a place in the congregation of the righteous. Amen.